It has certainly been a rich blessing to be with you here at Waterworks. Thank you so much for your encouragement, your interest, your enthusiasm, and your gift. Just a blessing. I can't wait to tell my wife about our time together. The enthusiasm that I sense with younger couples and a lot of young children is just a blessing. You know, one of the things that Jesus is he's the way, the truth, and the life. And that word life really has the idea of being peppy, with lots of energy. And so when that little puppy runs across the yard, just scooting across the yard, he's being peppy. That's what God likes in us. Sometimes we get kind of staid, particularly when you get my age, and you're not quite as peppy physically, but we can still be peppy spiritually. And so tonight we want to talk about family devotions, and I don't know what your background has been. My father was very consistent in having family devotions, and so it became kind of a pattern for me as a child, as a young person at home. But maybe in your family you never had devotions in your home, or maybe you've never heard your father even pray audibly. I know that some in our tradition back a number of years or a generation or two, it wasn't as common. And so fathers maybe feel a little intimidated to even try and to get started if they haven't had family devotions before. And I know it's difficult to get up in the morning, and some of you men probably get up at early in the morning and you're off to work someplace before the children even thinking about getting out of bed. And so morning devotion doesn't work real well, and then your evenings are full and you've got things going on Monday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night, Friday and Saturday night and Sunday night. So there's about one night a week that, it's just tough to find a place and a time to spend with your family and looking at God's Word and having a time of family devotions. So I applaud all of your efforts to do that as dads, and just wanted to encourage you in that tonight. You know, and sometimes I can remember in my own experience, you would get the family all out there and they're still rubbing their eyes and they're kind of half bumping against the furniture as they're coming out of their bedrooms and trying to stay awake. And then they sit down and you start having devotions and they're nodding off. And, is this even worth it? All this work. So the biggest hindrance to our family devotions in our lifetime is our busy schedules. And we have to really get a hold of those schedules and try to make sure there's time for us to have a time of looking into God's Word as a family. It's really not a question of should we homeschool or not. The question is really, what parts of schooling do we give to somebody else? Because God has called all of us as fathers and as mothers to be primarily the ones who are doing the education, doing the training, doing the teaching. But sometimes it's appropriate and okay to let someone else do certain parts of it. But God never gives us permission to let somebody else do all of it. It's our responsibility as parents. So that teaching is not only incidental or by osmosis because they happen to live in the same building that we do. No, it's forthright. It's got purpose. It has design. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 6, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idols in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but catch the next part. But showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. A thousand generations, that's a long time. That's a long effect. You know, there's families all over your community that don't have any time for worship. Or if they have time for worship, they're worshiping something other than the God of Scripture. They don't have any time for anything except personal pleasures. So basically, they're worshiping their pleasure altar, their pleasure idol. And that's what they utilize all their extra time outside of occupation and sleeping. They use their extra time to spend with their idol of pleasure. But, you know, there's different families, different, I don't know how many different religious groups you have in your communities here, but for instance, the Muslims have a certain rhythm to their worship. And it usually starts somewhere around 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning when you hear the call of the Iman to come to worship. And so before dawn and at midday and then mid-afternoon, sunset, and then at night, if you've been in these countries, it's very interesting, kind of eerie call that goes blasting out across the city. And they're calling their families to worship. To worship Allah. And their call is something like this: God is great. I bear witness that there is no God but God, or Allah. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Hasten to prayer, hasten to success. Establish the communal ritual of prayer. And so all the men go to a building, kneel down, and face to the ground in worship to Allah. That's a ritual that they have in those countries and with the Islamic people that they do on a daily basis if they are a very sincere Muslim. The Buddhist families that would basically be the families around Thailand where I was at, it's interesting because they have a religion that has no God to it. It's an atheistic religion. And so there's some things that are kind of tied into it, reincarnation from the previous life, that you now are in a life. If you were a bad man in the previous life, you'll come back in this life as a woman. Doesn't that really make you ladies feel good? That's their idea in their whole idea of their theology. No day of worship. They have many different holidays, and when they go past a certain structure in relation to the Buddhist worship, they'll toot their horn. If they go to that place of worship, a temple or something, they'll spin the prayer wheels, and they ring bells as they go through some of the different sites, burn incense. They have rhythms in Buddhism for worship, and very, very different than what you and I do. With Jewish families, as you read in the Old Testament, you see that they had 7 yearly feasts or events when they'd get together and they had different things they were instructed to do. So the rhythm of a Jewish family involved those things, plus the Sabbath. Every Saturday, they would have very strict Sabbath laws. But we're not Muslim, we're not Buddhist, we're not Jewish, we're not secularist or atheist, we are Christian. And so what are the Christian rhythms that God wants His people to observe? We're not trying to create a ritual that saves our children or gets us points with God so we have a better standing. We do more good things than we do bad things, and so we want to keep that balance very strong on the good side. We're not doing that. We're not creating a ritual, but we are engaging in what we might call spiritual calisthenics to train our spiritual muscles to be able to do things that praise and honor and glorify our Lord. And so when we get together in family devotions, what you're kind of doing is exercising those spiritual calisthenics. I went to a public school, and every time that we would go to Phi Ed, we would have to all get in a row, in about four or five rows, 10 guys in each row, and we'd stand in the gym there, and then the teacher would tell us we got to do jumping jacks, you know, doing this thing back and forth to get limbered up, and then we'd have to do knee bends and push-ups, and you know, those are always so hard. And pull-ups, and we were just glad if the teacher was not able to do very many of them either. That way we didn't have to do too many. Calisthenics, it's getting your physical muscles in tune to play the game that we're going to be learning about. Well, in a sense, there's a parallel there. When we take our children into our family devotions, we're helping them to develop some calisthenics spiritually that they can take with them throughout the rest of their lives. So we're attempting to lead our children to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're encouraging them to live like Jesus lived when he was here on the earth. And so the family and the church are those places where we exercise those disciplines to build an awareness of how we can walk with the Lord. And I think I mentioned earlier this weekend that the church and the family are the conserving elements, the conserving anchors of a culture, of our culture. And it goes to 1,000 generations according to the scripture we have here. It's a conserving part. But we as men have this innovative part also, and so you usually take that out in your business and in your nonprofit ministries. We take our innovation ability, but in the family and in the church, it's more of a conserving of something that we pass on to generation and generation for thousands of generations. It says there in Exodus. So in family devotions, one of the things, again, that I mentioned we have difficulty with is we don't have time. But anything that is important, anything that's a priority to us, we will make time for. And you don't build a legacy in a week. You don't build a legacy in a month. It's a legacy is built with ongoing, going through the times that would go well as the difficult times. You continue on, you get back to it when you're interrupted. That's the way that we build a legacy. Because you won't read the entire Bible if you just skip through and take devotional guides with two or three verses. You're not going to get through the entire Bible in reading. You don't learn to fast by just skipping one meal. You don't pass on a written legacy of what God has done in your life if you don't write. And so all these things take some discipline in order to utilize them for the Lord's purposes. So I'd like to look at five reasons why we have family devotions. Five reasons. The first one is just because we are a Christian family. We are a Christian family. So that's the first one that you have on your study sheet there, if you want to fill that in. We're a Christian family. Some of the characteristics of our family are going to be very different than the families around us, the Muslim family, the Buddhist family, the Hindu family, or the atheist, secularist family. We are going to study the Bible. We're going to study God's Word. We're going to obey the Bible as we understand what it commands us to do, instructs us to do. We're going to reverence God's Word. It's called the Holy Bible because it's set apart from every other piece of literature as being a unique, special, holy Bible. We're going to faithfully be involved in our church, a local church. We're going to read Christian literature. We're going to have wall hangings around our house that illustrate the fact that we have verses and ideas and thoughts that come from Scripture, or at least from our Christian perspective, that we're going to keep our children aware of by hanging them on our walls. We're not going to have entertainment that dishonors and violates the principles that God gives to us. We are a Christian family, and we are going to have family devotions out of God's Word. So that's reason number one. Reason number two is the Bible commands it. The Bible commands that we have times of worship. It anticipates our excuses that we won't have time. Do you know that? But God knew that one of our excuses is going to be, well, we just don't have time. We're so busy. So he said there's four times that you can have the special interaction with your children. He gives us these four times when children are teachable. And those are the times when we use questions to, a question is like a flashlight into the soul of your child. What's going on inside that soul? And a question can bring that out, and you begin to hear what's going on in the soul. And so when we ask these questions, what happened to you today that disappointed you? You're getting an insight into what's going on in the soul of your child. Or what are you and your friends doing this weekend? Again, you get insights. How do you feel about the Sunday school class? Questions bring out the content of the soul. What is something in the Bible that you don't understand? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, this is the NIV, it says this, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations." You know, we are in a nation, in a world that's got broken families, aborted children. We have mass shootings. We have gender confusion in this country. We have sodomite popularity. We have woke education that's being given to your neighbor's children. We have rampant fornication. We have political wranglings and so forth. And so we're living in a nation that's in upheaval. And God is saying to us, like he said to Israel, you are going to be the people that are going to give this uprooted nation an insight into the beauty of God's holiness. That's what we're called to do. And our families are going to be one of the primary tools. Go on here. It says, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees, all the things that you're doing, and say, surely this is a great nation. It's wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws?" You know, we have these laws and righteous decrees and laws that we love our enemies, that we go the second mile, that we have the elegant modesty that we talked about this morning, that we don't have any remarriage. We have disciplined, bright children. We have trustworthy employees. And I could go on and on. These are the things that the nations are going to look at and say, where did you guys get these decrees and these laws as this body of laws that is being observed here by you today? Those are the things, brothers and sisters, that we want to convey on to our children, that they take it to the next generation, to 1,000 generations of them that love God. Another scripture in Deuteronomy 4, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." And then two chapters later, he says something very similar. He says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. so that you, your children, and their children after them, that's three generations, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Talk about them, and then he gives us those four times when we are to communicate these truths to our children. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's what you do when you hang those different wall hangings on the walls of your home. Well, let's look at those four different times. The first one is when thou sittest in thine house. When thou sittest in thine house. Maybe the unscheduled time, maybe it is a scheduled time. Moms reading the Bible stories to their children. And I just want to encourage you, moms and dads, be careful that that beeping cell phone doesn't interrupt you. Because this is an important encounter with your children. And that beeping cell phone many times can be a distraction. It stops things. You know, if the president is calling you, ignore it. If the hospital is calling you, then maybe you should answer it. But this is important. This is more important than all those people that may be calling, unless there's some kind of emergency. They can leave a message on your voicemail. They can get back to you sometime later. This is important. It's an important time when you sit in your house and talk with them. You're reading Bible stories. You're listening to sermons of trusted leaders. I might just make an extra comment there. Many people are listening to blogs today, and maybe that's not all bad. But, the trusted leaders that you listen to on messages and so forth that they've preached, they were ordained by a brotherhood who said, this individual is living the kind of life that we want to model in our church. And so he has something to say to us. And so you're listening to a man who's already been somewhat substantiated by a group of people. One of the problems with the bloggers of our day is that they're kind of these self-appointed rock stars. And they have all these ideas and so forth. They don't have any body of believers who have watched their lives and said, this is somebody you can follow, you can model after. And so they kind of throw out ideas. And what do? You can see I'm not really excited about blogging, okay? It kind of confuses. Now, I'm not saying that all blogging is that way. Maybe some of you guys are bloggers, and I'll let that between you and the Lord and your leadership here. But I think there's a danger there where we get off into these other things when what we could be giving them is maybe a deeper lesson that comes from a life that's been proven in front of a congregation. Enough on blogs. But those times when you sit in your house is one of the times when God calls us to teach our children. Soon after, my first wife died in January of 2006, and we moved to Thailand in October of 2006. My three daughters were still really struggling with the pain of having lost their mother. And I will cherish the rest of my life the times when I would already be in bed. I was on the third floor. Our house had three floors. There was three bedrooms on the second floor that my daughters and son were in. And I was on the top floor and the bedroom up there, and the main house was down on the first floor. I'd already be in bed, and I hear this knock on the door. Daddy, can we come in? And sure, come on in. And the three girls would come in, they'd sit on the bed there, and we would talk about the loss and working through the pain. We'd shed tears together, and the whole process of trying to find the sovereignty of God in the midst of our pain, and the love of God in the loss of somebody that was so important to us, it was just a rich time. We didn't have any big answers, and it didn't seem like we resolved anything, but we were sitting in the house wrestling with some of these questions that were really big for us. And so there's such an important opportunity for you to sit in your house and bring the issues of your life and your children's lives into that discussion. Let's go on, though. The second place is when you walk by the way. I think I mentioned this earlier. Take your children with you when you go to Walmart, when you go down to pick up some groceries or pick up some tools or something. Take one of the children with you. That gives that child an opportunity to recognize that daddy or mommy like to have me along with them. They don't want me just to stay at home out of their way. And, you know, for us as fathers, a child going with us on an extended trip can be an extra guard against temptations that Satan might bring along to us. As we're there, we're modeling to a child. Take them while you're walking on the way, when you're driving to the market, and just spend special times with them, as we mentioned the other evening, processing the events of life. One of the things that after my wife passed away, those of you who have had a partner that has died, you know how intensely you miss the warmth of that special relationship in marriage when they're not there anymore. And, you know, I felt like, how long is it going to be that I'm going to have to be single before the Lord will bring someone to walk with me again in ministry? And as I would talk with my family, and particularly my daughters, by the end of the first year or getting into the second year, I was coming to a place where I was thinking it would be nice to start pursuing another relationship. But when I talked to my family, I could sense right away they were not ready at this point yet. And I was just kind of frustrated with that. But it came through our discussions as we were walking in the way, as we were sitting in the house. And I felt like God very clearly said to me, Val, don't sacrifice your children on the altar of a second marriage. Now, maybe God doesn't say that to everybody. That's what he said to me. Don't sacrifice your children on the altar of a second marriage. You have a responsibility for these five children, and you no more are alone in making that choice about a future partner. You have five children to consider. Well, that took some time. And so a year goes by, 2 years go by, and so about the end of the second year, I was talking with some of my daughters and said, I asked them, would you be willing to start praying about who God might have for me? And they said, no, we don't want to pray about it. Oh, okay. That didn't sound very spiritual to me, but anyway, that's what they said. But I knew from what they said that this was not the right time. Third year went by. Fourth year came up, and it was into the fourth year when I went to them again. I may have gone a time or so before that too. I don't remember all the details there, but I went to them and asked them if they would consider the possibility of me getting remarried. And they said, "Well, Dad, let's pray about it." And I'm good. At least we're at that point. We weren't there 2 years ago. We're at a better point we were. And it took another year, about into the fifth year, before they said, yeah, Dad, we'll support you. We'll bless you in going ahead. And then the Lord opened the doors for me to be in to get to know Barb, and that's a whole other story. We won't go into that. But I'm just sharing that because communication with those children while we're going through the difficult things of life is so important when we walk in the way. Another time is when you lie down. And many of you fathers probably are doing this. I used to sit down in the hallway right where the two bedroom doors were for my daughters and my sons and read stories to them from God's Hall of Fame, different people that were missionaries or godly leaders. And I even read, I think, the Laura Ingalls Wilder series. And it was interesting, just last summer, my family was all together, and now they're in their 30s and early 40s, and they still remember the stories. I would have forgotten which ones we had read, but it just shows the impact of something that was happening when thou liest down. And then the other time that the Lord talks about is when thou risest up. For us, in our schedule, it worked best to have our family devotional time in the morning. And so that may not work the best for you, but this was a time where we could sit down as a family, usually not at the table. We would go into the living room and have our family devotions. And I'll give a little bit more background to this a little bit later, but we went through a whole bunch of different things. I remember one of the first times that I was trying to be a little more diligent in meeting my children where they were involved or where they were interested was we had a number of bear that were going around the community, and the neighbors had a bear up on his deck, and it was in sticking his nose right up against the window, and the bear had been seen at different locations around the community, and so my children were thinking about bears. I thought, that's a great subject to go into our family devotions with. I'll go and find out how did God use bears in the scripture, because they're thinking about bears. Well, you know, there's a number. He used the bear to kind of illustrate one kingdom in the prophecies, and he used a bear to discipline some young men in Elisha's day, and you know, different stories like that. It doesn't take very long. You just go to a concordance and look up bear, and you can find about, you know, five different places where it talks about bear, jot down the scripture, and that's what you use in family devotions, and then you can just talk about the neighbor's bears and involve these things together. So when you rise up, when you have that devotional time, whenever that is. So those are four times that God tells us to impact our children. The third reason for family devotions is the example of godly men. You know the story about Daniel. He was told that he couldn't worship the Lord, or he was going to end up in the lion's den. He went and worshiped anyway, while the neighbors looked in and said, aha, we've caught him. And so he was hauled down to the lion's den, thrown in there, and you know the story. Daniel chapter 6 says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. You've heard, we talked about Jonadab this morning and the Rechabites, how they were taught by their father how to continue following the instructions he'd given to them. Another example is that of the early church. They would get up at the time of prayer and meet together at probably 3 in the afternoon, if we translate the timing from the King James. Early church had a time when they regularly, a rhythm when they got together to pray. I thought it was interesting, there's a painting of Johann Sebastian Bach's family having devotional time as he was a boy at home. They would sing and play instruments as a family, and it was not unusual for other families and homes to do that in colonial Europe and colonial America. But is it any wonder that Johann became a renowned musician? He was bathed in godly music from a very young age because a father was diligent to teach his children in a family devotional time. Another reason, a very powerful reason, is the example of my own father, as I just mentioned at the beginning. My father was a pastor, and he did a lot of itinerant pastoring. He drove bus, carpentry, and farming, and so forth to keep food on the table, did logging for a little while. Most of my childhood, it was kind of a hand-to-mouth type of existence for Dad. He then broke his back in logging and decided he had to go to college. He went to college for 4 years and then became a teacher, and at that point our income was much better than it had been for many years before that. But every morning we would get together and we'd have prayer and Bible reading before he would leave to drive the bus. And then we would have our breakfast, we would eat our breakfast, wash the dishes, and then go out and meet him as he came back past our place after picking up some of the children south of us to take us to school north of us. Diligent example that I would not be honoring my father if I would not have been involved in giving my children the opportunity to have family devotions. The fourth reason is that Jesus demonstrated how important it was to get up early in the morning while it was still dark. He would leave his house, go off to a solitary place and pray. He would do that in the morning, and then he was prepared to teach the multitudes. He went up on the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had these men with him 24/7, as far as we know. He told them stories. He exemplified how to live. That's what we as parents are called to do as we are involved in living with our children, but specifically we're talking here about family devotions. The fifth reason is that I want Jesus to be seen as first in my family. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love, like we said, to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep me. So the tithe is the first 10% that I give to the Lord in my income. The Sabbath is the first day of the week, and so I just like to use the first hours of the day, of our waking day, to be a time for family devotions. So those are five reasons. You might have more reasons, or you might have better reasons, but I'd like to just give a few things that have been helpful. People have passed these on to me, so this is not original with me, but it's something that I found to be very helpful in my own journey of trying to have family devotions each morning with my children. So these are just some suggestions that you can build in your own life and in your family life and build more things, add more things to this. But the first thing is to prepare ahead of time. I don't know how it would work for you, but what I tried to do is on Saturday morning before, usually Saturday morning is when you sleep in, if you have opportunity at least. And in the morning, get up just a little bit before the family and get my concordance out. Or now you've got all kinds of extra help with cell phones and computers and so forth. But at that time, I didn't have that. Get the concordance out and as I mentioned, look for the specific subject. And in that particular time, it was a bear that was wandering around the community. And so looking in there, preparing ahead of time, it doesn't take much, just a little notebook. And you can, you know, write down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. If you have it 5 days a week, if you have all seven, put all 7 days there. And then just find a scripture that relates to the particular thing you want to talk about. And then maybe there's some other thoughts that come to you. And you can just jot down a few thoughts you want to share. If they come, if they don't, you read through that scripture. But you're on a subject that the family is connected with. It was interesting. Over the years, kind of developed a bunch of different subjects. I'll just give you a little bit of a list of those that we talked about, more just to maybe instigate your thinking and what you can do with your family and what the issues are that you might be facing. One week we went through earthquakes, and another one there was an issue of modesty there, and so we went through that issue. And then there in Chiang Mai, there's a lot of sodomy going on, so we went through that for 1 week. We talked about courtship, we talked about circumcision, we talked about what the veiling means, and wedding rings and neckties and bears and hell and jewelry and giving and divorce and remarriage and versions of the Bible, God's use of fire, signs of the time, apostasy. We talked about boyfriends and girlfriends, God's holy kingdom, cape dresses. We talked about the test of bitter water there in Numbers chapter 15. The benefit of problems that come our way. We talked about Hades as hell and Sheol, missed opportunities that we had as a family, and the provision that God had given to us for our building our house, copyright issues. I mean, whatever it is, just there's a whole bunch of those kind of subjects out there, and it doesn't take a lot of time to just jot down some verses that relate to that, find a word that kind of captures these things, and share with your family. And it'll bring up discussion as you talk with your children. So preparing ahead of time. And I think there's a place that you can use a devotional guide sometimes, but I think it's even better if you can come up with things that you're facing. The guy who put the devotional guide together, he doesn't know what your family is facing this week. You do. And so I think it's much more personal for your family when dad and maybe with mom's help, you do that. Secondly, sing together. Sing songs together. Compile a songbook if you need to, and even to make up some songs. Those are the best ones, where you take a tune and you put some other words to it that relate to your family. We were trying to learn the all the presidents of the United States in order, and trying to memorize all those, just almost impossible for me. But when you put it to a tune, you can remember it. We had one, come and I will tell you the presidents of the United States of America, Washington, Adams, Jefferson, and on down through. As we were singing it, that was easy to remember it. But when I was trying to remember it without a song, you couldn't do that. Books of the Bible. You all know that song? Is that a common song here? You sing with your children. Come and I will tell you. Let's see, how does it start? The books of the Bible we love so dear. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and so forth. Learn that song. And again, I still use that as an adult. Where's that Old Testament prophet? Okay, I have to sing it just a little bit. Oh, yeah, that's where it is. These are our tools that can help your children become familiar with the books of the Bible or the disciples, the 12 disciples. You know that song probably. We use it in relation to the countries of Africa, the countries of Asia, the states of America, singing songs together. And some of those songs might, you know, some of the songs we pick out might also relate to the subject that we're talking about. Memorizing verses together. When children are young, they can memorize tremendously. I get amazed at the way that some of your young people out here in their quizzing can learn and catch so quick these parts of the verses from a certain scripture. That's great. They got that stored in their mind. I was reading a story about a lesbian lady who had been raised in a Christian home and had memorized a lot of scripture when she was younger. As she departed from the Lord and then began to see the problems that were coming in her life, those scriptures started coming back to her and brought her back to the Lord and a recommitment to Lord Jesus Christ. Those verses sticking in your children's minds. Read the scriptures together, expound on them, explain the scriptures, read the stories that the scripture gives us. Use object lessons when it's appropriate. They will probably capture the truth through an object lesson as fast as anything else, as they see it being demonstrated. This next one is really a powerful one, and that is illustrate scripture with your life stories. And specifically, if you remember how you were disciplined, how God spanked you, and tell them that story, they will remember that the rest of their lives. Children love to hear those stories about you because you're the perfect one. You know, you're the mom and dad, you're the perfect one. They're always making mistakes. And so when you talk to them about your mistakes, all of a sudden we're on the same level. And there's just a lot of power in that. And then, of course, spending time in prayer. Spending time in prayer. I'd like to give you two stories of my own, from my own life, two significant family devotionals that happened for me and for our family. I was sitting down on that certain Saturday morning, and I was kind of thinking, maybe I should talk to my children about being under authority, them being under us as parents, and we being under the church, and so forth. And so I looked up a number of scriptures, had them all jotted down, Monday here, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We generally had devotions 5 days a week, didn't always have it on Saturday and Sunday, but got those five scriptures and got it all prepared in my little notebook and ready for next week. And got, I think it was about a Tuesday of the following week, I was working downstairs doing some photocopying with a photocopier, and my brother-in-law drove in with his Honda motorcycle. And he parked it right in the front yard there. He had wanted to use my pickup for hauling some stuff around for the rest of the day, and he would bring it back the next day. And so he parked the cycle there in the front yard and got the pickup and left. Now, he shouldn't have parked it in the front yard. He should have parked it back, you know, behind where I didn't have to look at it. But here I was working in the lower part of our house, but the window was right in front of me, and there was that cycle. And, you know, I was working away, and it was hot, and thinking, oh, it just really would be nice to be able to take a little ride. And, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I'm a young pastor. I should know better than this. But it was hot, and I, after several attempts to push away the thought of actually going on a ride, I just couldn't handle it anymore and said, yeah, I can. You know, we live 25 miles away from town. The police never come out our way. And just a little ride won't hurt anything. And so I shut down the photocopier and headed up to the door to go outside. And as I'm getting to the door, my children say, Daddy, where are you going? I said, oh, I'm going to take a ride on the motorcycle. Oh, really? Can we go with you? Ah, sure. Yeah, you can go with me. So got out on the motorcycle and put one in front of me and one behind me and started up. And I'm going out the driveway, and this voice is saying, what are you doing? You don't have a license. I just ignored the voice, drove out on the highway, went about a mile down the road, going around the corner, and I couldn't believe it. They never come out. But there he was. He was going the opposite direction of me, and I was going this way, and I made another bad decision. I sped up and took off to get onto a side road, and went bouncing back that road with my two children bouncing with me. And I'm going back that road. God says, what are you trying to teach your children? Oh, yeah, I'm trying to teach them to be under authority this week. Oh, no. I was so ashamed, and I turned around and decided, I'm going to go back out there, even if the police is there and catches me and whatever he does. I could almost already see the little clip in the local newspaper, Pennington Pastor, 7 accounts or whatever it would have been, that was going to be advertised all across our community. And I got out to the road, and the police wasn't there. And I drove home, parked the cycle more appropriately in the back, and went in the house. And all the rest of the afternoon, my children said, Daddy, can we take another ride? And I was grumpy. No, we're not taking any more rides. And so the next morning, when I was going to have my devotional time, I heard this voice saying, you need to tell your children that I spanked you yesterday. Okay. I'll tell them. So that morning they got up. Wednesday morning, I think it was, they got up. They come out, they're sleepy and sitting on the couch and chairs and floor. And so I said, children, I need to tell you that God spanked me yesterday. You don't imagine how quickly people can wake up. I mean, they were just wide awake. You got spanked yesterday? Yeah, I did. And so I told them how I had violated the very thing I was trying to teach them, this whole thing of being under authority. Well, they could identify with that very closely, very real. And so they changed their tune. They said, Daddy, get your license so we can go again. And so I was able to do that a few weeks later. It wasn't quite as bad as this family. That's what they do over in Asia. Sometimes God is going to teach us as parents more than he's going to teach our children. We need to learn what we're trying to teach them. The other illustration I'll share, it was one that was just very unusual. We were wanting to reproduce the pictures for our Vacation Bible School curriculum, big enough pictures that you place them on the wall for each session of the Bible school. And each picture would relate to the lesson that they were going through in their books. But to get a picture that was that large, it took a bigger printer of some kind. And so I had bought a jet ink one that was bigger and would make those kind of pictures. And so we had experimented with that, and I paid a pretty good price for it because it wasn't those cheap ones you can get today. And back in those days, all printers were more expensive. And so I paid, I think it was around $600 for this bigger jet ink printer. But the problem was that it was so costly because of all the ink it was taking. You couldn't get very many pictures off of a cartridge. And beyond that, if you had a little sprinkling or a little moisture on it, it would smear. And so it wasn't working well at all. So I'd kind of given up on it. And then we went to SMBI that winter. And one of our neighbors also went. And he was a computer techie guy. And he knew I was looking for a computer printer. And so soon after he got there, he came. It was toward the end of January, I believe. He said, I can get you a printer that would be a toner printer, so it won't smudge like it would with the ink, and it'll have four colors, and so you can have all the same color you had before. And right now they are offering a $600 rebate on this. And a $600 rebate, how much does this thing cost? I didn't know if I wanted to put that much money into a computer. And he said, but the problem is that the offer runs out at the end of the month. And that was about 3 days. And I said, Dave, I can't make a decision about that much. He said, it's going to cost about $2,400. And I can't make that much of an investment in just in 3 days. So I dismissed it. And you know what? On February 1st or 2nd, he comes back and said, they extended it for another month. So you can still buy it. No, I still have to make this decision. So we were looking at what should we do in getting this computer printer, laser printer. So I went to my wife and I said, Crystal, what do you think we should do? You think we should get that? I mean, we had the money, but should we invest that much money in a printer? What if it doesn't work? It didn't work before, and with this other one, and what if this doesn't work? And she came up with this really weird suggestion. She said, why don't you get a rhema? A rhema is a word from God that he gives to specific situations. The logos is for all of us, all the time, every place, but rhemas are more individual. It's like Mary got a rhema that she was going to be the mother of the Christ child. Simeon got a rhema that he would see the Christ child before he died. Before he died. And the shepherds got a rhema that they should go to Bethlehem. It was individual things. And so she says, well, why don't you get a rhema about this? I said, Crystal, I've read the Bible through many, many times, and it doesn't have anything in there about laser printers. We're not going to find any answer to this question in a rhema. She said, well, I don't know. Why don't you try? And I said, nah, it's not going to work. And so time went on, and about 2 weeks later, I'm getting closer to the end of this special. So I said, well, Crystal, what do you think we should do? And she came with that same silly explanation, idea. And I said, honey, I don't think, it's going to be ridiculous to tell our children that we're trying to find a rhema for something that, this is technology and it's not in the scripture. She said, I just think we should try to get a rhema. So I said, okay, well, we'll do it your way. So we did it her way. The next morning, I said, well, we're trying to decide, children, whether we're going to buy this printer, and we're just going to ask the Lord to help us discern whether we should buy this printer or not. As we read the scriptures this morning, I was in the back of my mind thinking it's not going to work. And so we're reading in 2 Kings chapter 18, read through the whole chapter, and nothing. There was nothing there. And so I kind of smugly looked at my wife and said, I told you so. Not going to be anything there. She said, well, let's read again tomorrow. Okay. So next morning we sat down and started reading down through 2 Kings chapter 19. And came down through, got to verse 12, and it says, have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the children of Eden which were in the laser? Really? I couldn't believe it. Oh, that's poor biblical interpretation, I understand. Oh, that's not the way you do your exegesis, but there's another place where he talks about, it's a parallel to this, but doesn't even spell it the same in the King James. This is the only place in the King James where it's spelled that way, that looks like the laser. It's probably a Delasar or something else, I don't know. But when we were reading through it, trying to figure out what God wants to do us with for us in relation to that particular printer, and to have that word that morning at that time was just incredible. We both all kind of fell back laughing, knowing it was not a good interpretation of Scripture, but it did give us an answer. We bought that thing, and it paid for itself in the first year. You know, God does all kinds of things. Sometimes our devotional times are just kind of, you know, monologues, and there's nothing really great that happens. But as you get involved in it, God has opportunity to do things, and He'll do them once in a while just to bless you and encourage you. And I just want to encourage you, fathers, to take that challenge of taking up a period of time each day when you spend time with the Lord and your family in family devotions. So we have been blessed. God has used so many other people to encourage us and give us examples, and we just picked up from what they were doing, and we want to take our children to the cross. We want them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts, and this is one of the ways that we can do that. So let's bow our heads again in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the way that you with seriousness take us at our word, and you are going to teach us as parents as we're teaching our children. And you add spontaneous, out-of-the-box things sometimes that just amaze us and humor us and challenge us. And Lord, I just pray that each family here can experience the joy of worshiping you at their family altar, and to build that exercise, that discipline in their homes. I pray that you guide each one of these families. I thank you for the opportunity to be here with them and to sense the anticipation of your presence in their homes, their love for you, their desire for their children. I just ask, Lord, that you'd pour grace upon each of them. Build your kingdom through these families for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.